Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
All right. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you. My name is Adam, for those of you who are relatively new, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it has been my privilege and pleasure to get to teach you guys the Bible for, man, a few years now. It's our last Sunday in this particular teaching series called For God's Sake, Grow Up. And for those of you who have been particularly triggered by that, good news. For those of you who, like the rest of us who've been challenged, however, it's a Sunday where we're going to be wrapping up. We've been thinking over the last few weeks about what it means to grow up in Christ with regard to our time, our money, our romantic relationships, our friendships, our spiritual maturity, even the worldviews that occupy our brains. And today, we're going to ask the question, why? Why do that? Now, next week, we're going to be kicking off a new teaching series called The Major Lessons of the Major Prophets, and I'm pretty excited about that. We're going to be interacting with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and I know you guys have probably been reading those books all summer long. It's nice, light, simple, clear, easy summer reading. we're hoping to whet your appetite, actually, with these books, because they're incredible, and they're incredibly important to understanding Jesus and everything to the right of them, so that'll be a lot of fun. But today, we're going to start this moment, like we've started every sermon in this teaching series, by standing up and by declaring Philippians 2, or 3 rather, 12 through 14. So here we go. Say it loud, say it proud. There will be an exam at the end of days. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, eyes behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who sure think this way. Yeah, you sound lovely. Have a seat. You can join me in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. The context is that the Apostle John has been caught up in a vision of heaven and the future that God promises, and this is part of what he sees. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God, would you today, by the Holy Spirit, give us such a vision of Jesus, such a vision of heaven, such a vision of life with you, that we would think the fight of faith to be worth it. So many things, Lord, distract. So we need you to get a hold of us. Just right where you are, why don't you take a minute, take a breath, and ask the Lord to speak to you. God, speak to us from your word. Amen. We are totally captivated as a culture by people who do things better than we do them. We pay lots of money to watch millionaires in stretchy pants crash into one another. It's football. We pay lots of money to watch musicians who can play instruments that maybe we played, but we don't play nearly as well, play them better than us. We are hardwired to admire people who have achieved great things, people who have set their eyes on a goal and gone after it with all their might. Michael Phelps. Michael Phelps has 28 Olympic medals. Like, what did I do this morning? He has 28 Olympic medals, okay? Here's a part of his training regimen. He swims 80,000 meters a week, which is nearly 50 miles, twice a day. Sometimes more if he's training at an altitude. He does this for 5 to 6 hours a day, 6 days a week, and has done it for years. For years. Something about holding those medals was so captivating to this man. He was willing to say no to delicious food, to other uses of time, and yes, to a grueling workout schedule to obtain something none of us have obtained. Lang Lang, one of the best living pianists in the world, from the age of 5, practiced 6 hours a day. Now that he's a professional, he dropped it to 5. 6 hours a day, every day, saying no to all the other things that children want to do, so that he could say yes to having in his mind and under his fingers the entire repertoire of the piano. And now he tours the world playing it. Of course, this is New England, so we have to throw up our own guy. Love him or hate him, 6 Super Bowl rings, and he's known for his famously restrictive diet, right? And his incredible workout regimen, and the things that he's done to put his body and mind into the sort of shape that he could achieve something amazing. Amen. Amen. We love these people, most of them. What about this guy? This is David Livingston, Scottish missionary from the mid-19th century. He's a slave abolitionist and a doctor. He's best known for his explorations in Africa, his revulsion for the African slave trade, and his belief in the dignity of Africans. He devoted his life, the last 2 decades of his life, to being a foreign missionary. And he made, we think, 1 convert. And then he died, slowly, of dysentery. I wonder who you think made the best gamble. I wonder who you think used their life, the portfolio of their investment of time and talent and treasure, most wisely. Because every one of them thought that what they were doing is worth it. Now, this is not to throw any of them under the bus. But every one of these people sacrificed and worked to obtain something that they truly thought was worth it. And what I want to show you today from the scriptures is that the fight to grow up in Christ is worth it. The fight for holiness, the fight for mastery over your own bodily desires, the fight to read your Bible, the fight to maintain your eyes on Jesus, the fight to be pure, the fight to be and become a follower of Jesus is worth it. And we get a picture of its worthiness here in the book of Revelation. The fight to grow up in Christ is worth it. But here's the thing. Most people don't think so. Every form of advertisement that I can think of comes at me, either on the internet or on television or in magazines, and shouts at me that parting with money X is worth gaining product Y. Right? Right? Like Apple comes at me with really cool commercials convincing me that buying their new $1,500 phone is worth it, even though it's the same as my one-year-old phone. But most of us are like, well, I've got to have the new one. It's worth it. Some of you, it's your career. It's the way you invest your time. But we're convinced that what we do with our money, what we do with our bodies, what we do with our time, what we put in our mouths is worth it. Sometimes when we eat dessert in the Mabry family, we say, uh-oh, we're borrowing happiness from tomorrow at a high interest rate to enjoy ice cream tonight. When you try to follow Jesus, if you, in fact, make it your aim to pursue Christ with everything that you've got, you will be thought to be a fool. If you make it your aim to set your life ablaze for the glory of God on your campus, students, in your office, at your home, in your neighborhood, wherever you are in life, if you make it your aim to live for the glory and the pleasure of Christ, that his fame, that his pleasure, and that your experience of him is worth it, you will be thought to be a fool. Three things stand in the way of our investment. And they kind of attack us differently depending on how old we are. So for the younger among us, politically correct cowardice. Politically correct cowardice seems like a massive roadblock in the path of righteousness, because no one's going to get you any more Instagram followers. No one's going to think you popular because you say yes to King Jesus and live for him very obviously on your campus. Can I just go ahead and spoil that one for you? No one's going to think that if you start thinking the mind of Christ, if you start reading society through biblical lenses and not through the lenses that all your professors think are the right lenses, you will not get better grades or more friends. You're not going to feel good. You're going to feel the pressure. And you know, the best way to silence someone isn't with a gun to their head. It's to let them do themselves. And many of you walk across your campus and you self-screen and self-silence and don't talk about Jesus because of politically correct cowardice. Disguised as being loving. Disguised as being safe. If you make it your aim, my fellow humans, especially my young people, if you make it your aim to live a life safe that does not offend anyone, you should just stop following Jesus now. Just stop now. Because you cannot follow Christ and be safe. And you cannot follow Christ and have everyone cheer for you. You cannot follow Christ and be societally popular. You cannot follow Christ if you are not going to follow him with all. Politically correct cowardice, that is a roadblock, massive roadblock to pursuing Christ and growing up. Now, my mid-20-year-olds to my 40-year-olds, you're like, yeah, weak millennials, nah. Your roadblock probably isn't that so much as it is your career. I got a ladder to climb, Pastor. I got a 401k to fund. I got to find Mr. Right or get rid of Mr. Wrong. Like, I got things I got to do. I got to pursue my life goals. I had some goals. I wanted to be married by this date and have children by this date and make my first million by this date and sell my startup for billions by this date. And And so I'm going to do that with all my might, with everything that I've got. And then when I get enough of the stuff, then I'll, you know, do the Jesus thing more in a more focused manner. And to you, I would say, everyone who seeks to save his life will lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake will find it. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. The fight to grow up in Christ is worth it, but man, your career is right here. That annual review is right here. Those sales numbers are right there. That goal is right here, and we got to get it. So you're telling me, Pastor Adam, that it might cost me, it might cost you everything. And for those of you that are maybe north of the age of 40, maybe you've gotten a little bit further down life, your big problem will be comfort. It's easy to be crazy for Jesus when you're 25 because you got nothing to lose. You're like, I'll sell it all, and all is like an old Honda Civic. Like four pairs of pants that your grandma bought, right? I'll give it all to you, Jesus. And he's like, thanks, I guess. Wait till you've got that fully funded Roth IRA. Wait till you're 24 years into your 30-year mortgage. Wait till your children are finally in the right school district. Wait until you're right where you wanted to be. I would follow Jesus, and I would partner with those campus missionaries, and I would have given money to send them to Mexico, but I really needed a car with the heated leather steering wheel. There's nothing particularly wrong with having a car with a heated leather steering wheel. I mean, that's a life goal of mine, of course, but we've never lived in a more comfortable society. Humans have never been more pampered than we are right now. There's an app for everything. With the push of your finger, you can have every kind of food delivered to your door. And then when you're tired of eating it, you can have a limousine ferry you away to a movie that you booked on your phone. Kings haven't lived this well. Comfort, career, and politically correct cowardice will get in the way of running hard after Christ. But what I want to show you this morning is that if you will differentiate from these things and see them for what they are, it's worth it. It's worth it. We just read a story, a vision of what happens when you decide it's worth it. The fight to grow up in Christ is worth it. We see the fight and what happens after it right here. After this, I looked, behold, a great multitude no one can number, from every nation, all tribes, all peoples, all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. The fight to get there is in fact a fight. Can I just say that out loud? We believe that we are saved by grace through faith. There's nothing you can do to add to your salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn Jesus' blood. There's nothing you can do to pay him back. We are saved purely by a gift. We are justified and made righteous before God and brought into his family purely by gift. But when we are his and we wish to grow up in him, that will be the fight of your life. It will be the fight of your life. Don't believe me? Have any of you ever been on a diet? Ever. Like, just normal self-discipline is hard. Amen? Right? What are you, hyperachievers? Somebody amen that. Like, yes, amen. It's like every year you have your annual diet, and then every February you have your annual not diet. Right? Like, self-discipline is hard enough, but to discipline your life and your mind and your heart and who you date and your body and your sexual desires and your money so that you might obtain Jesus, that is a struggle. That is a fight. And if you think that you just kind of get saved and then lean back in the lazy river rapids of Christianity and then you end up in this moment, friend, no. No. You don't grow in holiness by mere like osmosis. I'm near a church. I live near one. And I keep my Bible very, very close. so that, you know, just go wow, 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 wow. It just sort of like changes me by nearness, like a radioactive talisman. Okay, that's not what this is. This isn't a magical piece of hardware. The fight is a fight. For the last 2 months, we've talked about the fight to bring your time under the Lordship of Jesus, your spiritual disciplines, your emotions, hallelujah, your money, your use of substances, relationships, and even your friendships. Doing that will be hard work. And so I just want to tell you, like, very clearly, that here at this church, we don't sell easy American Christianity, because there's no such thing as American Christianity. There's just Christianity. You know how I know it? Because it says right here that when I looked, behold, I saw one from every tribe, every people, every tongue, and every nation, and that means every. Each one of them doesn't get their own version of Christianity. Nope, there's just following Jesus and whatever it costs you in that culture, in that moment. That's what it means. And so you and I, that means we got to step back sometimes from this kind of constant mushroom clouding in our culture. You just got to step away just a little bit and be differentiated enough so that we can be different enough to be desirable. No one cares if you call yourself a Christian, but you're just as political, just as judgmental, and just as captured by money and comfort as everyone else. The fight to grow up is a fight. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul writes, I beat my body and make it my slave that I may come under obedience to Christ. This tells me two things. One, Paul actually had to exert effort. And two, oh no! Because if Paul had to exert effort, oh no. Like, is anyone worried now? Like, who have you raised from the dead recently? How much Bible did you write this week? Oh, none? Then, oh no, right? Because if Paul's like, I gotta work at this, then I'm going, you know? Like, oh no. It's gonna be a fight. It's gonna take some effort. It's gonna mean you have to alter your schedule. You have to change the way you spend your money. You have to read your Bible. You have to pray. You have to get other men and women to speak into your life. You've got to say no to sin and resist it, even though the culture says that's not sin, that's just self-expression. It's going to be a fight. It doesn't mean that you fight others. I'm not asking for you to be ugly about it. No. It's a fight with you. Some of you are all too ready to fight others. Well, the real problem, Pastor, is them, whoever, you know, they are. And if hitting weren't allowed in our religion, no, it's a fight internally. And it's a fight to grow up in Christ. Hear me, not just a fight for self-discipline, okay? You don't need me for that, that's just a good Tony Robbins seminar. But here's the deal, motivation dies, discipline lives forever. Sometimes you're going to feel really motivated. You'll be like, yeah, I can do this. I woke up, got plenty of rest, right? Took my vitamins. I went running this morning. I got my cool worship mix. Like, I want to follow Jesus. Yeah. And then some of you have newborns. You don't sleep for months. Or it's exam season. Or a disease comes, or you get broken up with. Discipline carries you through those moments. And wait, let's English language together. Discipline, disciple. Now you're having a no-no moment. Let's move on. It's growing up in Christ. Revelation gives us a picture of what we're growing up toward and for. These cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. And all the angels, all the elders, everyone in heaven fell on their faces saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Now, there's something interesting that happens in this particular verse, verse 12, you get the sevenfold blessing, sevenfold worship of Jesus, blessing and honor and wisdom and strength and glory and praise and power, these things. But in Greek, the word the is before each one of them. What's that mean? It means that Jesus isn't just worth some blessing and a bit of glory and some honor, as if here in your, you know, investment portfolio, you're like 20% to Jesus, 50% to emerging markets, they're doing well. No. He gets all the blessing, all the honor, all the glory, all the wisdom, all the strength, all the power, all the praise. He deserves it all because he's earned it all, because he made it all and he saved it all. So he's worth our all. That's what we're fighting for. We're fighting to grow up in Christ. We're not reaching for just great this worldly pleasure that will someday end. We're reaching for the only one for whom it is true that each subsequent moment in his presence is better than the one before. There's no law of diminishing returns with our Jesus. He's the most admirable, the most glorious, the most beautiful, the most satisfying. He's got a picture of Jesus. And he's decided it's worth it. I wonder if you think it's worth it. Do you struggle at this point? You're like, all right, Adam, I like the motivation or whatever, but like, I really don't feel like following Jesus and disciplining my body and my mind and my desires and all that is worth it because I love this person or because I need this lifestyle or because other people are depending on me, or, you know, and these are really good sounding excuses. There was a man once who said to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you. Let me go bury my father first. And Jesus turned to him and said, let the dead bury themselves. You follow me. Doesn't that seem a little harsh? Doesn't that seem a little like, ugh? That's not a nice thing Jesus said, I know. But it's a good thing and a true thing. We're growing up in him to get him, you see. That's what's on offer in Christianity. What wonderful side effects of being a Christian include the following. A good family, usually. Wisdom, usually. Decent but simple worship music, if you're white. We've recently expanded to a sixth chord, guys. It's really exciting. Like, maybe success, maybe blessing, but none of those are the reason that you follow Jesus. We follow Jesus to get Jesus because God is the one who made us and the one for whom we are made. He is the peace into which we fit. He's the one who satisfies the longings of our heart and our souls. And so every other thing to live for, even if it's a good thing that we make an ultimate thing, turns it into an evil, bad, terrible, no good thing. So what's on offer is for you and I to be united in this life with Jesus and then to get him and to get him in such a glorious way that he gives our ears the capacity to hear new frequencies and our eyes the capacity to see new colors of light and our tongues the ability to taste something we were otherwise ignorant to because we see him. And not only do we see him, but our capacity to enjoy him expands. Getting that is worth it. Getting that is worth it. It's worth it. I can think of a few reasons. Verses 10 to 12, it becomes very clear. Jesus is and always will be on the throne. Growing up in Christ is worth it because Jesus is and always will be on the throne. There's not a thing, not even the devil himself, over whom God does not exercise kingly authority. Martin Luther is famous for saying, there may be a devil, but he's God's devil. The universe isn't a giant fight between dark and light. The universe is the wholly owned subsidiary of God, Inc. Jesus is always on the throne. We see this in verse 12. All of the angels surround him and looked around the Lamb on the throne, and they fell on their faces and they worshiped. They worshiped. The fact that the Lamb is on the throne means he's in charge. You can trust him because not only does he have all the power, but he's got all the goodness. You don't need a bill of rights when it comes to God. You don't need to defend your claim when it comes to God because God will never be a tyrant like a government or a king here on earth. You can just trust him. Second reason, the fight to grow up in Christ is worth it. Because the struggle's going to end, everybody. One of the elders addressed me saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? Where have they come from?" And he said, "I just got here, I don't know." So the elder said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." That means there is a time coming when your struggle and our struggle ends. There's a time coming when the thing that you're fighting individually ends. When the emotions that seem to own you end. When the difficulty and injustice of our nation end. When, especially for those of you with a lot darker skin than me, the things you have to uniquely deal with end. All of our struggles, all of our striving, all of your pain, all of the things that we fight against and we know are not a feature of God's new world will come to an end. So fighting for that future and experiencing that future is worth it. That's why growing up in Christ is worth it. The third reason is because as he brings us through tribulations, that struggle gives way to washed robes in the blood of the Lamb. Close your eyes for a minute. I want you to picture this. Picture the most royal and magnificent throne you can imagine. Now picture a lamb, a baby sheep, a little critter. Now picture it with its neck sliced open and blood all over its pure white wool. That's what John saw on the throne. And you're like, "Well, that's the weirdest picture I've heard today." That's the point. Who do you expect to sit on a glorious throne? Someone strong, someone powerful, with a big sword, a huge bank account. But Jesus deserves to sit upon the throne because the one who has all power and authority and wealth and wisdom and praise and glory and strength became as helpless as a little lamb and walked among us. And lived the life we couldn't live, and died in our place for our sins, a sacrifice. Blood everywhere. And the gory glory of his sacrifice is the very thing that you and I must wash our lives in to become whole, free, and forgiven. You see, there's two ironies in this text that shouldn't go together. Lambs don't sit on thrones, and you don't take garments and wash them in blood to make them white. Normally. Please don't try this at home. And that's the point. The word behind the word robes here, I mean, I hear robes and what do we think? Like bathrobe. And you're like, that's a weird thing to wear in heaven. Just walking around in bathrobes. But the word for robes here has got much more to do with like glorious attire. Like the robes a king or a prince would wear. But because of the struggle that we live through and because of the sin that we agree to, our robes are tattered and torn and broken and definitely very stained. And here we are with our good works and pursuing our righteousness and helping little old ladies across the street and living for ourselves and trying to have just society. We're scrubbing our robes and sewing them together, trying to present them to Jesus when all we must do is wash them in the blood of the Lamb and they'll be made whole and white and pure. Friends, that's the gospel. That's why we are Christians, that God became man in Jesus Christ, and not just any man, not a proud man, not an authoritative man, a lamb of a man, and died so that you and I, who deserved that death, could rise, and not rise to just live in some Casper the Friendly Ghost sort of future, but in a real, living relationship with King Jesus, to be washed clean. It's worth it because of the grace of God and forgiveness. And then finally, it's worth it because every suffering and pain you endure eventually will be overshadowed by the reward and comfort and the presence of Christ, the glorious presence of Christ. Listen to what we read. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, thirst no more, sun won't strike them, nor any scorching heat. The Lamb will be their shepherd, and he'll guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every experience you walk through, if you walk through it to grow up in Christ, will make growing up in Christ worth it. There's a future coming for the people of God whereby he will wipe away the tears from our eyes, where he will protect us, where he will bring us into his pleasure, where he will bring us into his presence. And so my question for you this morning is this: are you training your ears to hear that sound? Are you training your eyes to love the appearance of Christ? Are you training your body to enjoy his presence? And are you training your taste buds to want to taste and see that the Lord is good? Or are you and I so distracted by politically correct cowardice and comfort and career and all these other things that this world tries to offer to us that we make Jesus distasteful to us? My friends, he's so good. The preacher's great vexation is how to make the reality of Christ as real to you as it was to him, John. All of you do something difficult because you think it's worth it. Even the person who gives up on life does that difficult thing because they think it's worth it. We started looking at all these amazing athletes and musicians, and then David Livingston, and I asked you, who do you think made the best investment? Who lived their life worth it? My friends, Jesus, pursuing Jesus and knowing Jesus, whatever the cost, is worth it. It's worth it. My question is it worth it to you?